I don't know about you guys, but I just love to sing hymns. Nothing that thrills my soul more than singing something that just praises God. Singing something that just reinforces biblical truth. So the title of my message tonight is going to seem a little bit strange, but that's okay. Go with me. It's called Learning to Fish. Learning to Fish. And to kind of set the tone, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew 4, chapter 19. Matthew 4, verse 19. And we'll kind of bring this and we'll put it in the back of our mind as we go through this message together tonight. Matthew 4, verse 19. Give you a second to get there. And he said unto them, follow me, Jesus said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. You know, sometimes when we look at God's word and we see simple things like this verse, I wonder if Peter and Andrew understood the significance and the impact of those few words. I wonder if they really understood the worldwide, global, almost timeless implication of these few words. I doubt it. I think they just heard Jesus calling and they're like, yeah, I'll do that, right? So I want to read something for you here. It says, now it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish. And the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, and year after year, these who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish. The abundance of fish and how they might go about fishing. Year after year, they carefully defined what fishing means, defended fishing as an occupation, and declared that fishing is always to be the primary task of fishermen. Continually, they searched for new and better methods of fishing and for new and better definitions for fishing. Further, they said, the fishing industry exists by fishing as fire exists by burning. They love slogans such as, fishing is the task of every fisherman. They sponsored special meetings called Fishermen's Campaigns and the Month for Fishermen to Fish. They sponsored costly nationwide and worldwide congresses to discuss fishing and to promote fishing and hear about all the ways fishing, such as the new fishing equipment, fish calls, and whether any new bait had been discovered. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. Anybody know where I'm going with this? Anybody have a clue? One thing they didn't do, however, they didn't fish. In addition to meeting regularly, they organized a board to send out fishermen to other places where there were many fish. The board hired staffs and appointed committees and held many meetings to define fishing, to defend fishing, and to decide what new streams should be thought about. But the staff and committee members did not fish. Large, elaborate, and expensive training centers were built, whose original and primary purpose was to teach fishermen how to fish. Over the years, courses were offered on the needs of fish the nature of fish, where to find fish, the psychological reactions of fish, and how to approach and feed fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishology. But the teacher did not fish. They only taught fishing. Year after year, after tedious training, many were graduated and were given fishing licenses. They were sent to do full-time fishing, some to distant waters, which were filled with fish. Many who felt the call to be fishermen responded. They were commissioned and sent to fish. But like the fishermen back home, they never fished. Like the fishermen back home, they engaged in all kinds of other occupations. They built power plants to pump water for fish and tractors to plow new waterways. They made all kinds of equipment to travel here and there and look at fish hatcheries. Some also said they wanted to be part of the fishing party, but they felt called to furnish equipment. Others felt their job was to relate to the fish in a good way so that the fish would know the difference between good and bad fishermen. Others felt that simply letting the fish know they were nice, land-loving neighbors and how loving and kind they were was enough. After one stirring meeting on the necessity for fishing, one young fellow left the meeting and went fishing. The next day he reported that he had caught two outstanding fish. He was honored for his excellent catch and scheduled to visit all the big meetings possible to tell how he did it. So he quit his fishing in order to have time to tell about the experience to other fishermen. He was also placed on the fishermen's general board as a person having considerable experience. Now it's true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every day. They received the ridicule of some who made fun of their fishermen's clubs and the fact that they claimed to be fishermen yet never fished. They wondered about those who felt it was of little use to attend the weekly meetings to talk about fishing. After all, they were not following the master who said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Imagine how hurt some were when one day a person suggested that those who didn't catch fish were not fishermen, no matter how much they claimed to be. Yet, it did sound correct. Is a person a fisherman if, year after year, he never catches a fish? Is one following if he isn't fishing? Learning to fish. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. I'll give you a second to get there. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. How many of you like that story? How many of you are surprised at the ending? Ezekiel 22, verse 30 says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." To refresh our memory, in fact, I thought it was pretty interesting because Bobby went through a lot of this morning. But God is good, and he gives us sometimes a second chance to talk about things. So to refresh our memory again, talking about the nation of Israel, Israel United Kingdom lasted more than 110 years through the reigns of Saul, David, and Solomon. Then the kingdom divided, and in 722 BC, Israel fell to Assyria, and Judah would ultimately fall to the Babylonians in 586 BC. Ezekiel was one of the major Old Testament prophets, and God sent him as a prophet to Judah to warn the people of God's impending judgment. Ezekiel and his contemporary Jeremiah were faithful, but God was looking for others to stand up and advocate for a sinful people and help bring about repentance of a wayward nation. You know, a lot has changed in 3,000 years, but one thing hasn't. People are still people. The only thing that's really changed over time is technology, and Bobby mentioned that this morning. Another thing that hasn't changed is the fact that God is still looking for people to stand up and advocate for a sinful people and help bring about repentance of this wayward nation and many others around the world. You know, we just finished a study in Sunday school on spiritual gifts, and two of those gifts we studied were the gift of prophecy and the gift of exhortation. Remember that today's New Testament prophet is a forth teller, one who tells or speaks forth the mind of God, boldly preaching and speaking and teaching God's word. And whereas a prophet can challenge the Christian into living right, an exhorter can explain how to live right and encourage the person to employ tools for practical, successful living. You know, it's easy to see what will not happen when people with those gifts don't use them. So let's shift for a moment to the prophet Isaiah, and let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Just go back a few major prophets. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. It says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Why are there not more people saying, "Here am I, send me"? You know, what I see is I see a lot of people saying, "Here am I." But I don't see the "send me" part. So let's examine some of the reasons for that, shall we? I think the first reason is some confusion. Okay? There's some confusion in today's churches. For example, there's confusion regarding salvation. Now, you and I, we're pretty solid on what salvation is. But would you believe that there are churches out there that don't teach the same things that we do and profess to be Christian churches? Does that surprise any of you? It doesn't surprise me. You know, the Bible teaches that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus. However, many believe and are taught in salvation by works. Some in salvation by baptism, others salvation by church membership, and some because their parents were believers. It goes on. In addition to confusion regarding salvation, we have confusion of purpose. Why do we have a local church, and what is the purpose of the local church? First of all, let me just say that you're not at the YMCA today. Right? You're not at the YMCA. You know, fellowship is a good thing. And God gives that to us as a gift. But that's really not the primary purpose of us being here today. You agree with that? Amen? Yeah, absolutely. The purpose of our church is that we come as a group of believers, we learn more about our God, we serve each other in the church, and we take what we learn in the church and we take it outside to a world that needs to know desperately who this Jesus is that we profess. Amen? fishers, right? Do we think of it that way, though? The Great Commission has been given to us, and we must not turn away. Friends, we must have complete faith in God's Word. Did you know that faith resting on sight must continue to see, to believe? But Jesus said, "Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe." The first point we looked at was confusion, and our second point is ignorance of the Scriptures. Ignorance of the Scriptures. You know, I've talked about this before, but despite all the resources and technology that we have today, did you know that this generation is more spiritually ignorant than the last? And for those of you that may be in the last generation, I don't think you were because there's no one here that young. Well, wait a minute, except me. That generation is more spiritually ignorant than the generation before that. Despite all the technology. You know, I don't know about you, but on this device right here that Bobby talked about this morning, I have at least two apps that have multiple translations of God's Word. I can open it up and I can disseminate any verse, whether it be in the original Hebrew or the original Greek. Wonderful tools that we have. But you know what? If I don't open up God's Word, these are useless. So why are people ignorant? Well, there's a few reasons. First of all, they're lazy and choose not to study God's Word. Now, that might seem a little bit harsh, but people are people. And despite all the resources we have, you know, it brings to mind when we went to the Philippines, one of the times we went, and we take it for granted here that everybody has Bibles at home, right? I guarantee you, almost any of you have multiple Bibles. And I know me, besides the electronic ones, I have probably 5 or 6 different translations, right? But when we went to the Philippines, they didn't have Bibles. Yeah, didn't have Bibles. So what did we do? We went and bought Bibles, right? We bought a stack of them. We gave everybody Bibles. But you know what? Many of them chose not to open those Bibles. That was a choice they made. But it wasn't because they didn't have God's Word there. So, lazy and choose not to study. Second is, some rely on study from once upon a time. See, we get this prideful thing in us that goes, well, you know, I've already been there, done that. I already know all that. But the problem is, we're human. And I don't know about you, but there are a lot of things that I learned that they've gone somewhere. I think I hit the delete button somehow, and it's not here anymore. Things that I've memorized, things that I've learned, and I have to go back and I have to relearn it, as probably many of you do. So our walk and our growth and our knowledge is continual, right? We've talked about that before. It's continual. It never ends. Even if we could remember everything that we were taught, we'd still not know what we need to know. And if we did know what we need to know, we still have to take that out and apply it into a world that needs to know. All that knowledge inside of us doesn't do any good if we don't take it and use it. We turn into a Pharisee is what happens. We get proud. There it is. One of them. We get pride. I'm not even going to try to go there. Some words just don't work at certain times. And you know, the next thing you know, Number three, they accept all teaching without question. Accept all teaching without question. Now, we've seen a lot of examples throughout time of people that were deceived by false prophets. We see the David Koreshes. We see the Jim Joneses out there. Why? Because people And I don't know what the reasons are. There's a lot of reasons. They don't question what they're being taught. Even though the red flags may be going up, they don't question that. You know what? I admire Brother Chuck from last week. He heard something, and he's like, you know, that doesn't sound quite right. But I'm not sure if I go to Pastor about it. Maybe Pastor will get upset at me. I hope it's okay to share this. Maybe Pastor will be upset at me. Maybe he'll get mad. I'm like, no, brother, you know what? If you're right, you're right. You need to talk to Pastor. And you know what? He went and he showed Pastor the truth, and Pastor was gracious about it. Because you know what? Pastors make mistakes sometimes too. Now, our pastor, he doesn't make many mistakes at all, but rarely he does. But the point is that people are listening and they're examining Scripture, and when they hear something that is not true to God's Word, we bring that up. Now, Chuck didn't run up here and tackle Pastor and go, you know, repent. No. You speak the truth in love and you just show the error. You know what? I don't want you to believe anything that I tell you. If I quote something, if I tell you a biblical truth, I want you to know for yourself that's true. Don't just take my word for it. But see, that's a problem. We get flashy people out there and they sound really good, and they speak all kind of untruths. Okay? Accept teaching without question. And finally, people are ignorant because they just get distracted by the world. One of Satan's best and most effective tools is distraction. Do you know that today? Just distraction. We must always come back to the Word of God. This book is our standard. How else would we recognize false teaching? You know, I've told you many times before, Secret Service agents with money, right? They don't study the fakes. They study the real thing. They spend hours of meticulous time touching a dollar bill, just rubbing on it, and just got it in their hands. Hours and hours. You think, how long does it take to learn what a dollar bill feels like? But you know what? They do that because when they come across a fake, it's obvious. It's obvious that it's not real. For us, we don't need to get bogged down in other false religions. We need to get bogged down in God's Word and truth. Because as we learn truth, then it's obvious when a false truth comes along. We live in a world where a lot of people think they're pretty smart, but yet they're deceived. And we don't want to be deceived. I don't want you to be deceived. I don't want to be deceived. And I don't want to deceive you. So if we're to get all things right, eternally right, we must follow the holy word of God. When we hold to the book, we're sure of where we stand. Now, I like to use a lot of airplane analogies. And although I'm not a pilot, I did stay at a Holiday Inn Express. No, I'm not. Although I'm not a pilot, I do have almost 30 years experience in aircraft communications and navigation systems. So I know a little bit about navigation. And here's a simple truth that Brother Lacey can attest to especially. Trust your instruments. Where's Brother Lacey at? Trust your instruments. Amen? And I think probably to the most recent thing in the news, the famous basketball player Kobe Bryant and his helicopter crash, and the pilot got disoriented. Okay? I don't know if this pilot used instruments or not, but the point is, if you're not sure, trust your instruments. They will not lie to you. They tell you where direction your head, and they tell you your attitude, right? And you know, the Bible is very similar, and I like to use that analogy. The Bible is very similar because there are things that we cannot see, and therefore we must trust it to stay on course. Did you know that today? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know everything there is to know about God's Word. But just like a pilot in dense fog, I can't see where I'm at. I don't know what direction I'm heading, up or down. I don't know. All I know is my instrument is telling me this is where I'm going, and I need to stay on course with that. And God's word is exactly the same way. We trust it like a pilot trusts their instruments. And when a pilot second guesses their instruments, it's a bad day, isn't it? When we fail to trust our instrument of God's word, it can be a bad day. Not as immediate, but you know what I'm saying. We can get sidetracked. What do? We get to know Christ and we live for Him, okay? We say, I want to witness for Him every day in this lost and dying world. I want to witness for Him and let people know about Him. I want to live for Him every hour. I want to give the gospel message, Christ died for our sins. I want to keep pressing it upon the hearts of people, men and women, boys and girls, everywhere. That should be our attitude. Let me tell you about the world we live in for a second. You don't really, this is not going to be a shock to you, but Judges 21:25 says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. You know, the world has either lost its moral compass or they never found it to begin with. The world has either lost its moral compass or has not found it to begin with. And all I can tell you is, if the Bible is not true, we talked about this morning in Sunday school, if the Bible is not true, then there's no right or wrong. It's my morals against your morals, right? Isn't that the way it works? My value against your value. And I'm going to tell you what, as we look in the world today, who was it that mentioned all the Chicago shootings recently? Somebody brought that up this morning. Was that in your sermon? I look at that and I recognize that part of that is a problem to where people don't recognize the value of human life. If there is no God, what am I worth? If there is no God, what are you worth? It's whatever we decide we're worth. In fact, the world is telling us today, because we're living in a world that doesn't recognize the God that we recognize, they're telling us that we're basically the same value as a dog or a cat or a monkey or whatever, right? That's right, absolutely. So that tells you where we're going. You know, I'll tell you one thing, another thing about airplanes, and I worked on the big C-17 cargo planes for a number of years before I retired from reserves, and it's interesting to know that out of all the advanced electronics, and there are some really, really cool stuff, electronics-wise, some really interesting computers and all kind of navigation stuff, there's one little thing that hung right in the very front, almost like the fuzzy dice on a rear view mirror, was a compass. Just an old simple compass, right? And why was that there? We always ask, what is this? We have all this really cool technology. What's up with this ancient thing? That's the young folks speaking. What's up with this old ancient thing? And you know what? When all else fails, and when none of that electronic stuff is working for whatever reason, that compass will get you where you need to be. And you know, I see a similarity in what we believe in our faith today. When all the fancy, flashy stuff fails us, our compass will get us where we need to be. Right? Absolutely. Strange days we're living in today. Do you know that many churches are turning from biblical truth? There are churches that exclude using the words like sin or the word hell. They don't like to use those words. They don't want to offend people. Do you know there are many churches that don't have Sunday night service? Do you know that we're becoming a rarity? How sad is it when we go down the road and we look at church parking lots in a Sunday night when we would normally be here, and they're closed up and the light's on. I don't remember God's word saying, you know, only take part of the day, right? Close up Sunday night services. Many churches have given up prayer meetings. Some are taking down their crosses. Yeah. Right. We don't want to offend people, right? But you know what, I'm gonna tell you what? It was when my heart got offended. When my heart got offended is when I gave my life to Jesus. And you know what? If nobody had mentioned sin or nobody had mentioned hell, I'd probably be as lost today as I ever was. We need to hear those things. Our final point, apathy. You know, we say to ourselves, God will make it turn out okay. God will take care of it. You know, if I don't do this, someone else will. Now, we may not say that, but oftentimes that's what our actions are really saying. Well, you know what? I'm just too busy. I just don't have time to. God will take care of it. He'll find somebody else to do it. You know, if not you, who's going to be the soul winner in our promised land, in our Judea, or anywhere else for that matter? Who's going to do that? You know, it's funny, I can tell you this. The times I've been out soul winning, and this is going to shock you, but I'm glad you're sitting down for this. The times that I've been out soul winning, I have never bumped into another Christian couple about to hit the same door. And I'm like, oh man, sorry, Joe and Bob, you know, I didn't realize you guys were on the same street as I was soul winning today. I'm sorry. I'll go across the street. Has that ever happened to you? No. No, in fact, you know, the only people that generally come knocking on my door are Jehovah's Witnesses. Yeah, and the Mormons sometimes. And I think to myself, man, where are my Christian brothers and sisters? People with zeal following a false god. And here we are knowing the true God of the Bible. Somebody else will do that. I'm not putting a guilt trip on you. I'm telling you. I just know how people are. And I know that sometimes we have to be reinvigorated. Because if today were the day before September 11th of 2001, and we were up in the World Trade Center, would we be so gentle and so worried about offending people with the gospel message if we knew that the next day would be the end for many? See, we've kind of lost the sense of urgency because we think, we got tomorrow. I got next week. But you know what? We may not. And just like I told you in Sunday school, there are things that I don't want to be accountable for when I face my God. I don't want to be accountable for the opportunities that I had to share my faith with people and I just chose not to. Well, I'm busy. You know, and I am busy. I get really busy. But I don't want to have that conversation with my God. I'm telling you today, and I don't want you to have it either. Matthew 9:36 says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." 37, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Pray. This does not mean that we somehow have fulfilled our obligation to God by taking some time and praying for laborers. That's just a start. Now, I recognize there are some that we've reached a point in life where we don't have the mobility to go and do a lot of things. I get that. And maybe that's a point in time where we are more diligent to pray, right? Remember the body. Remember the body with the spiritual gifts. Your gift is an arm, and your gift is a leg, and your gift, you know what I'm saying? And when we work those gifts in unison, then it flows, it functions, right? Among the churches, how many of their people are real soul winners? I don't know. If not you, then who? You know, if you're not going to knock on a door, it probably won't get knocked on. Maybe, I don't know. Matthew 28:18. The Great Commission, Jesus' final words, as recorded in the book of Matthew. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Mark 16:15, notice Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The point is, you have to get out there. You can't wait for them to come to you. It's like fishing. Now, it would be nice. I know Brother Ricky is a big fisherman, and it would be nice if the fish would just jump into the boat, wouldn't it? Now, you know, there's some of these rivers that you go into and they have those Japanese carps or whatever, and they will jump into your boat. But you don't want those kind of fish, right? Well, we want some good bass or brim, right? But they don't come into the boat. You got to do your thing and you got to reel them in, right? Acts 1:8, these are the final words of Jesus. "But ye shall receive power, and that when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." 2 Timothy 4:1-2 says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine." Now, you might say to yourself, well, this is only for pastors, since that's what Paul said to Timothy. But you know what? That's wrong. That's for all of us. Whatever your gift is, and I noticed when I read that, it says exhort. That seems like a spiritual gift, doesn't it? Acts 5:42 says, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Notice two things: daily and did not cease teaching and preaching. Our conclusion, Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." You know, each of us that is saved can thank Jesus that some person or persons witness to us, right? I'm thankful. I've told you many the story before. My mother, she found Jesus. And you know what? For a long time, it didn't matter what she said. I was unsaved. I didn't want to hear all that. But I'm going to tell you what really opened my heart to what my mom had to tell me about the gospel truth. And it really wasn't her words. It was how I saw God change her life. That's when the door to my heart really began to open. You see, we can tell people anything we want to tell them, but people are looking at our actions, and they're lining it up with our words to see if they align. And I'm thankful that she prayed without ceasing, and she continued to try to get a word in edgewise to share this gospel truth with me. So what does it mean to witness, to tell people that they are sinners and they need to be saved from the wrath to come, and that the only way they will be saved is repent, giving God the authority in their lives, and believe the gospel? First of all, that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and 3, rose from the dead on the 3rd day. That's the gospel truth. You know, we've talked about it in Sunday school before, about how to witness to people. Well, you know, I'm just shy. I'm not comfortable. I'm not a people person. Well, you know what? We all are people. And we can all memorize the four or five verses in Romans that will lead us into sharing our faith with people. Can't we do that? Is there anybody here that can't do that? I think so. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Christian churches were filled up with people who only yesterday were on a collision course with hell? I'm going to tell you, I've seen it in the jails where men get saved. And not just this, you see it, you see the whole range, okay? Sometimes you see people getting saved because they think that's the thing to do. And I can't judge people. I can't, all I know is I present the gospel truth. But you know what? Sometimes you see when people get it. There's something that changes and they're like, something happened. And that's exciting. When you see people, when you see grown men on the floor crying like a baby because they recognize for the first time in their life that they're free. Now, you know what? They may have done things that have them in a bad place. Their earthly freedom may be taken away. But for men to recognize crying like children that they are free in Christ. Let me tell you something. There is nothing that can describe witnessing that. Nothing. And I think if we were to be able to do things like that, not everybody can go into jails. I get that. But there are places where we can do things like that. Whether it be in the checkout line at Walmart, there's places. Absolutely. You know, that's what God wants. But it doesn't always happen because many will not answer the call. You know, all I can say is pray that God and ask Him to use you. That's all you can do. Pray and ask to be used. And you know what? When we begin to see people, and I tell you this before, when we begin to see people the way that Jesus saw them from the cross, as lost, helpless, foolish people, that's when we begin to understand what compassion is. And there's no greater compassion that we can have to love someone's soul to where we don't want to see them enter eternity separated from God in an awful place called hell. None of us want that. Hopefully we're not indifferent to that. But there are things that we can do. As we come here to Sunday school, as we come here to church and we learn, the goal is to take it in and then take it out and do something with it. We don't want to become Pharisaic. 1 Samuel 9:6 as we close, and he said to him, "Look now, there is in this city a man of God. And this is an honorable man." We want to be honorable to God. We want to be obedient to Him. We want to do whatever God wants us to do. So I just challenge you tonight as this is more of an evangelistic message. Maybe not something that we're used to hearing on Sunday night, but that's okay. Because the goal is that we all need to be challenged. If you're an athlete, your coach isn't sitting on the sideline thumbing through his phone. He's challenging you. And sometimes it feels uncomfortable to be challenged. Sometimes it feels like, you know what? I'm doing as much as I can do. I'm going as hard as I can go. I can't do anymore. And he pushes just a little bit harder. And then you realize, you know what? I could have gone a little bit more. And sometimes as believers, we just get comfortable. We get kind of stagnant. We settle back. I'm tell you what, I'm glad these chairs don't recline. I wouldn't get any of you out of here. We get comfortable, and I don't want us to get comfortable. I want us to be uncomfortable. I want you to be uncomfortable. I want me to be uncomfortable so that we're seeing people as, is this person lost? Are they saved? Do they know our Jesus? I tell you again that the waitress we had last night, man, asking us if she can pray for us. Amazing. Whew. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. Father, sometimes we're challenged with your word. And we recognize that that challenge is not to make us feel belittled. It's not to make us feel inadequate. The challenge is for us to rise to the occasion that we are called to rise to. Father, I love my brothers and sisters here tonight, and I just, my heart wants us to work in full unison to where we glorify you individually and collectively. Father, whatever our gifts are, help us to use them. All we want to do is to learn more, to know more, and to love our Savior more. Help us to never become comfortable. Give us a burden for the lost. Give us the strength to say, I will do whatever I can to share my faith with someone. Maybe it's a quick encounter and all we can do is just leave a track. Well, let's leave a track. But if God has given you a calling to speak to someone, speak. Father, help us just to be the best we can be for your sake. Help us reflect our Savior, not just in our words, but in our deeds. Father, help us to not just call ourselves fishermen, but to actually be fishermen as you called us to be. Father, we ask for your prayer again for Pastor. We love him and we miss him being here, and we want to see him back amongst us. Help him recover quickly. Help us to love one another. And help us to be more Christ-like. Give us a good week and bring us back at the appointed time. We love you and we thank you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.